glory. So Tim works while we sleep, and I went and picked him up this morning, and on the way, I had one of those phenomenal, strange experiences, and it's kind of like if you hear the Word of God, do you hear God? And I didn't hear a voice, but the scripture, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. It kept jumping out at me. And I kind of remember where it was, and Tim and I were talking about it on the way home. And anyway, it's in Revelation, the third chapter, and has to do with the Philadelphia church. And let me go back just a little bit. But there was a man in England named Smith Wigglesworth. And I was 4 years old when he died. He died in 1940. And he had quite a reputation. He was called the One Book Man. And if somebody brought a book or anything into his house, he'd make them leave it outside. He didn't want anything in there that would in any way affect the Bible. And so all he would do is read the Bible, and he read it as much as he could, probably day and night. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And I'd like to maybe add to that a little bit and say that it doesn't come by the private interpretations of God's Word. Faith comes by the hearing of God's truth, the Word in truth. And so he was recognized and known as the One Book Man. They called him the Apostle of Faith. And he prayed for the sick. He preached, but he prayed for the sick, and he saw lots and lots of healings, and including having the reputation of raising 20-some people from the dead, including his wife. And she died, and he raised her from the dead. And a year later, she died again, and he raised her from the dead. He did that three or four times until she said, "Smith, don't do it again. Don't do it again. Leave me where I was." And so he did, and he was heartbroken up until the day he died, because he had such a love for his wife. But anyway, I said that to say this, that it was the Word of God that was having this impact and this effect upon this man. And so now the Church of Philadelphia, just a footnote first, before when I first got saved, you know, 50 some years ago, we were a part of a community chapel, and Don Burnett, and I can remember Don Burnett, and what a sweetheart back in those days. And he kept saying, he made this statement repeatedly. He says, "I am praying for the day that the Word of God means more to me. I would rather have it than food itself." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Well, he kept saying that, and you know what it did? It put something in me, and I thought, oh, for that day. Oh, for the day that I would love God's Word and much or more than food itself. Well, anyway, now, having said that, the book of the Church of Philadelphia, and he says in here, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens." And of course, this is Jesus. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Not worship them. That's what he's talking about. But to worship God before the feet of these. Okay. And to know that I have loved you. Behold, you have kept the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that what you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcometh I will make to be a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from our God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Well, I heard it this morning, okay? And when I came from Seattle, I came because of a dream. And I've had a lot of dreams, but I don't really go anyplace because of a dream. But this one was of the nature that it moved me to come. And so we left Seattle and came back to here. I mean, I'm from here. And in this dream, it said, I heard, the angel said, the Lord is coming. Well, in this, to the Philadelphia church, he says, behold, I come quickly. Verse 11. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Behold, I come quickly. When I saw that, I thought, you know, that is what I heard. The Lord is coming. This is what the angel said in this dream that I had. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And I said, do we have time to tell our loved ones? And he said, you just have time. He said, here, I come quickly. And I thought, you know what? This little experience that I had this morning, for what it's worth, it had a real effect on me. I have set before you an open door. 50 years ago, Clarence Rossi was down in Phoenix, Arizona, and about 50 years ago. I mean, he was a little older than me, and he had a vision. And he wasn't comfortable with churchianity. He was part of a good church, but he said, he looked at it and he said, you know what, hypocrites and a lot of things. And so he had this vision, and in this vision he saw a move of God. Something that it was different than what he was familiar with. And so he moved down through the southern states. He went into a church in Jeffersonville, Indiana, where Sister Hicks was the pastor. And he traveled around. He ended up in the Pentecostal Assembly. He didn't end up there because the people that went to believed different, or where he was staying believed different. And so they gave him rides over to the Pentecostal Assembly where we were. And because of circumstances, it was necessary for us to leave, and so we left. But just before we left, see, he kept having the same vision, and most of you have heard this repeatedly. And he saw a move of God that was different, and something was going to happen. And so he kept having this vision, and he kept moving. He kept moving. He made this big circle, and he ended up in Eau Claire, of all places. And just before we left the church, maybe one of the last Sundays we were there, and it was uncomfortable because it was just, that's the way it was. And so, anyway, he was standing there, and he was kind of this little oddball. He was an oddball. Because all he did was read the Bible. All he wanted to do was talk about the Bible. No matter where he saw him, he had his Bible in his hand. It was uncomfortable to have to confront him. But anyway, just before we left that church, and of course he left and followed us. He came with us. He was part of us for a while. And he said, I had that same, he came and he was loud. And he said, I had that same vision last night. And he said, God turned that man around. It was you. And I thought, he had the vision before I was saved. Originally. I wasn't even saved. But does God have a timetable? Does the one who knows the beginning from the end, who has predestination based upon foreknowledge, you know what I mean? Does he know? And so, anyway, what is happening today is the most phenomenal thing that I have ever experienced. And I have seen a lot of phenomenal things. And Pablo's here now, but the other day we went ice fishing. And Pablo is... He's not quite half my age. And so, anyway, and all of a sudden he starts talking about what has been happening because of his relationship with the Word of God. And I thought, Pablo, I have spent 50 years coming to the same conclusions that you're just telling me. And I thought, phenomenal. This is phenomenal things that God is putting in the hearts of who? Those who will devour the Word of God just like God has told us to. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. And on that Word will he meditate day and night. Blessed is... Who's going to bless that man? God's going to bless him. Blessed is the man, like Pablo, who plays the Scriptures in his house day and night. Whose children are being fed these things. Blessed are the people the Word of God is their word. Smith Wigglesworth, he didn't want anything else. Do you know what happened? Blessed was that man. And so God took and he healed people through him. He raised the dead through him. You know what? When I first was saved, all I did was read the Bible. That's all I did. If I would have had a CD set up or a cassette player at that time or whatever, I would have listened to it. I loved it when I first got saved. And as a result, we saw healings, we saw miracles, we saw signs, we saw things happen. And then I got churchified. Then I became... Instead of Christianity, I moved into churchianity, and it kind of changed, and we started playing games. Anyways, is that enough to get somebody set to go?
Glory!
I don't know if this will hit you guys the same way as it did me, but a certain setting of Scripture just had a profound effect on me. And it's not, I got to kind of qualify this, it's not that this one thing is what's going to transpose me into the kingdom, but it's something that is going to help drive me, you know, for the work of the Lord. But first I was sitting there, and I was, this is separate now, this is just a little tidbit, but you know, in John 17, 14, 15, 18, you know, when Jesus is praying to the Father and everything, and you know, and I always read that, and then here the other day it dawned on me, you know, when Jesus says, Father, as he's speaking to him and asking him all these things for the church and for his disciples that he's, you know, been ministering to. And you know what? That's your Father and my Father
Same one. The same one. If you're born again and walking in the ways of the Lord and taking in His Word, you can speak to Him just like Jesus did. You know, and that's a little thing, but sometimes we just, you know, we always put Him so out there that we don't realize He's our Father, my personal Father. And I've really, that's been growing on me in the last, like, couple years. It's just, and then I just had this thought, because God is our Savior, Jesus became our Savior. Think about that. Because God is our Savior, Jesus became our Savior. Because in the Old Testament, it speaks of God as the Savior a lot. And of course He is, because He's in control of everything. But you can't live on that Savior back there in that sense, because you have to accept when He sent His Son to fulfill everything that He spoke of. I don't know if any of you, and maybe everyone got this right away, but in Matthew, 24, you know, the disciples had come to Him and they said, you know, and Jesus had been talking about the kingdom and everything, and they said, well, when is this going to happen? And then Jesus, and I was thinking about reading it all, but for the sake of time, I won't, but hopefully you would. Matthew 24, 5, all the way through down to 34 especially. If you read that, He says all the things that are going to happen. And as you read that, I think you'll begin to recognize that a lot of that is beginning to happen.
Yes.
So the point is, I didn't catch this at first for a long time when I'd listen and read Matthew, you know, and it says in 34, so at 33, so you also, you out there right now, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What generation? The one that is seeing these things. It's not the ones He's talking to at the time He's saying this, because obviously they didn't see it. It's been 2,000 years. But if you're starting to see these things, you're the generation. And that means a lot. Now, it might mean we are on the backside of it, and it'll be our children's generation, possibly. I don't care. But I know one thing, I want the gospel to be there. Hopefully it gets presented to them, if not by me, by somebody else. And then along with that, I was listening to Revelations, and I saw this thing. Because of seeing what it says in Matthew, and just feeling like what God has begun to give us here is a miracle. I mean, it's a work that's never been done other than possibly with the disciples in that particular setting. Because when they heard what Jesus said, and it says when they were finally converted, they hung on every word He ever spoke. And they passed it on, you know, and they preached it. And they presented the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of God. But in Revelations 19, I was listening, and for a long time I've wondered where, you know, the 1,000 years, you remember, have you all heard of the 1,000 years that, you know, there's going to be reigning with Christ, whatever? And I could never fit that anywhere. It's just like, where, when? You know, because you think of the tribulation and there's supposed to be a rapture and da-da-da. So last week I mentioned, you know, that, you know, there's talk that the big guys internationally with all the money and want to control everybody want to see a cashless society. Because then governments, if you're cashless, and they can control you. I mean, because they can just say, well, you know, you're going to have to do it this way or else. Or we're going to take your funds out of your savings right now because the government's hurting, you know, or whatever. So I think that's partially true. I think that's close. So I started thinking, well, how are they going to do that? Well, it's pretty obvious in a way now, aren't you? How many barcodes do you see everywhere? Do you already use a card a lot? I do. But what if they go, okay, this is the only way you're going to do business. And then to make it simpler, we'll just put a chip in your hand or your whatever. See, I don't know, to me, I know what that's saying. Only because of God's mercy and discernment. So in 19, it says, and if you read 19, you'll get down and it'll tell you, it'll explain. But it says, and the son of man laughed. I've got to find now the exact scripture where it states it. So in 19, it's explaining the marriage of the Lamb and you know, and who the saints are that are clothed in white with the robe dipped in blood. And he is clothed with the word of God. And out of his mouth a sharp sword. And it says, okay, I'll read 17. Now I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. And then it says that you may eat the flesh and da da da. Then the beast was captured. Okay, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Then I'm going to drop down now to 24, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their heads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And you know what struck me? I went, you know what? That could happen in my lifetime. And I got excited. I mean, I can't picture eternity. I mean, it's pretty hard to picture 1,000 years, but it's a little bit within my grasp. 1,000 years reigning with Christ. If you're willing to stand and not take the mark. And you know, there's only one way you'll be able to do that. And that's because you've been eating this Word of God and you have the discernment. If you don't have this Word of God, that it won't mean anything. You'll go, oh no, that's just the way society's got to work now. And it'll look real common, it'll look real normal. I mean, I don't know if I'm off or not, but I don't think so. And so I thought, you know, it's not the reason I want to keep going. It's not the one, I mean, this isn't all I would want to pass on to, say, my children or whoever. But it can be in there, and it's quite an incentive, don't you think? You know? I mean, if you want to be with God for eternity, why wouldn't you want to reign with Christ for 1,000 years? And I thought, so if it isn't for me, it's got to be for my children. If what I'm seeing is true. Now, you can all, you know, look at it however you want. But if you read in Matthew all the signs, I mean, a lot of those are happening today. So how far away can it be when a day is like 1,000 years? There was another little thing I saw. I was reading Kings, and it was about Solomon. And I never picked up on this last part of his life, but he blew it, you know. I mean, after he was given all this wisdom and knowledge and all the riches in the world and everything, he did have the sin of his father, which was women. And he had lots of them, you know. I mean, it's amazing, like 700 wives and then 300 concubines. And but in there, after Queen Sheba had visited him, it goes on to say, you know, she brought him all kinds of riches, and he also embellished her when she left. But it says in there, and then he was receiving yearly, or monthly maybe, 666 talents, was it talents or something, of gold. And I thought, well, not only did he have this sin of his father, but you know, when, I mean, 666, what is it? It's man. It's humanity. It's the riches. It's his intellect. It's because man thinks he's got it. Made. He knows how to take care of everything. And I just thought, you know, and most of that is based on riches, you know, because if you're making lots of money, you're doing great. You must be somebody, you know, which is exactly what stumbled a whole bunch of the Jews at the time of Jesus, because it was like the disciples when they said, well, if a rich man can't enter, who can? Well, that was the deception. Because, you know, because a lot of it was based on Abraham and Job when he got all his riches back. So it always looked like in the Old Testament, and maybe it was so, that God blessed his people with, because in the Old Testament it's more humanity kind of working in a way. It's not spiritual, where every individual is separate. So when Christ came, that all changed. And then they went, well, come on. Who is this guy? He's no big shot. He doesn't have a lot of money. He doesn't have 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, you know, or 10,000. But that's when God made the change. And he said, yeah, I'm going to bless spiritually. And see, I'm beginning to feel and see that, you know, say it comes to this and that is the mark, and I'd say no. Well, of course, everyone's going, well, how are you going to live? Well, I better be in the place at that time. If I can say no to that mark, I know who's going to take care of me. And I just read this real quick this morning, stumbling through, that God sent a bird with food to Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, and it kept him 40 days and 40 nights. That's my God. So if I have to run and live in the woods or do whatever, hide in a cave for a while, he'll take care of me. Take care of you. And so maybe it won't be glamorous, but who cares? Think of what the life is you're going to have for 1,000 years. You know? And that, of course, now for Keith and me and some of you, that's easier concept to accept, because I know I ain't got that long. So if you're young, well, great is your faith. So anyway.
I'm really glad that she got up and gave that testimony, because I was in Revelation because of what Keith said. And you mentioned Revelation 19, and so I started reading it, you know, to find the scripture where you were going to be at. And I found this before I found that. It kind of took my breath away. I remembered that Jesus was called the Word of God in the Spirit, but I wasn't sure the context. I mean, it just jumped out at me, but... Anyway, in verse 19, or Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. They have it in caps in here too. I'm like, wow, the Word of God. I mean, this is what I've been eating lately, you know? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon a white horse, clothed in fine linen and white and clean and all that good stuff, you know? But I mean, I just looked at that and it just jumped on me. I'm like, it's even calling him the Word of God, you know? It's incredible. I mean, and I thought, I knew that verse, but I mean, how come I forgot it until now, you know? But no, I totally go along with what you were saying. I don't know. I always think of myself as being immortal, you know? This whole idea of getting old and dying is just not for me, you know? I'm just not into it, you know? I want to do something else, you know? But I've always believed in 1,000 years, and that's really helped my belief in my own immortality, you know? Because I've always thought, 1,000 years, and I'd be smiling, you know? Because I'd be like, you know, everybody around me, I mean, most guys my age, I'm 56, by the way, most guys my age have got, well, how does it go? 1 foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, you know? And I'm sitting here, you know, being all happy and, you know, just got my engine revved, you know, for 1,000 years. It comes after my natural life, you know? And it's real to me. I mean, my happiness and joy in that is real, you know? A lot of people would call that crazy, I guess, but... What all this is doing is, you know, taking this word in, you know, we're being trained to listen to him without thinking about stuff, you know, without making judgments or questioning him. And we're being trained to hear his word so that when he speaks, we can not only believe it, but if it's something that we need to do, we'll be able to do it and we'll be ready to do it, you know, in a heartbeat. And we'll be obedient. And when we're also being trained by taking this in continuously to know his voice. And we need to know his voice because there's going to be a lot of... He told us. He says there's going to be a lot of guys, false prophets and stuff. They're going to do supernatural miracles in my name. And they're going to say, I am Christ. You know, you guys need to follow me. Come with me. You know, and he says, go not after them. And he keeps talking about that, you know. So there's going to be a lot of... There's going to be a lot of spiritual deception, not just, you know, enticing words of man's wisdom. They're going to have real power. And, you know, that's kind of makes me tremble a little bit because when I think of that, I go back to the Old Testament and I think about Elijah, you know, on the mountaintop with the prophets of Baal, whoever they were. And, you know, he set up the two altars and said, you know, whichever God burns up the sacrifice is the real God. And he had this big contest with him, you know. At this point, I don't think I'm ready for that, all right? But I'm getting there. And it's because I'm listening to this and continuing in it, and I'm abiding in him, and he's abiding in me. And as this is happening, as this process is going on, he's changing me and transforming me inside, in my heart, in places where I never thought, you know, I'm totally different now. I don't remember trying to be this way. You know, all I remember is I heard somebody say, you know, I should start listening to the Word of God day and night, and it's a good thing, and why don't you try it? And I thought, okay, you know. And I did for a while, and I started liking it. And next thing you know, here we are, you know. I can't make any claims to raising 20 people from the dead or anything, but, you know, that stuff will come with time. And that's why we're here. That's why we're listening to him all the time. And I gave this little testimony to Ken when he gave me a ride to work the other night. And it's in John. I can't remember where exactly. It's where he does his first miracle, you know, at Cana at the wedding. And he's there with his mom and his brothers, you know. And Well, Mary finds out that they don't have any wine for the wedding, so she goes up and tells him. And he just kind of blows her off, you know, and he says, well, woman, what have I to do with thee? You know, my hour is not yet come, blah, blah, blah. Which I thought was pretty disrespectful, but anyway, that's what he said. And so she turned around and she did she gave the servants the smartest advice that anybody could ever give another human being. She knew he was up to something, you know? Just from that little bit of conversation, I mean, you talk about his humanity. I mean, she knew he was up to something. Of course she knew he was up to something. She was his mom. I mean, it's been my personal experience that moms generally know when their kids are up to something. And it's kind of like this weird power that they have or whatever. But she knew. She knew he was up to something. And she didn't know exactly what, kind of like we are right now. I don't know what we're going to be doing 5-10 years from now. I am, much less what you are. But he's up to something in the spirit with us right now. And so she told the servants, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, it might sound weird. You might have questions about it. It might be different, you know, but don't question it. Don't hesitate. Don't think about it, you know. Just do it, okay? Just do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that's what this is leading to, you know, because I'm going to be going out there. My whole idea of evangelism is kind of changing too, you know, because the result is the same. People get saved. But it's not because I came up with this great plan or I had these golden words that I spoke and somebody's heart melted or some stupid thing like that, you know. It's going to be because I pointed a finger and I said, this guy over here, this is the guy you got to listen to, all right? All the stuff that you see happening with me, whatever I'm doing, you know, raising the dead, getting revelations, visions, whatever, all that stuff that you see me going through, my happiness at the 1,000 years, the faith that I have, etc., you know, that all come because I listened to him. And he spoke to me and I believed his word and what he told me to do, I did it. And he's telling me to tell you the same thing. You know, I don't even want people to know my name, really, you know. I want to be just like that woman. I mean, we never find out her name, you know. But I want to be able to say to these people, hey, I want them to spend as little time with me as possible, okay, maybe a few minutes or a few seconds, you know, better yet. And they open their ear and they just decide in their heart, okay, well, maybe God is talking to me, and all right, I'll give it a try, you know, I'll listen. And he speaks to them. And all of a sudden, they're off to the races, you know. They open up a big ministry, and you know what? They got the same message that you do. And so they get 100 people in the room, and they all get the same message from this person. This guy, you got to hear him. I mean, you just have to hear him. He will change your life, you know. And, you know, I mean, that's what this training is leading up to. And that's where all this miracle stuff is going to come from. Not because we're going to start this move or make it go or, you know, put a whole bunch of gimmicks to it to get people to come or get them interested or start an organization or whatever, you know. We're doing each other a favor. You did me a favor, you know, when you got up and testified about the Word of God and what God's doing in your life. You did me a favor when you exhorted me to continue listening to His Word night and day all the time. You know, it was really a good thing that happened to me when I took your advice and started to listen to Him. That's when things started happening for me. And that's when things are going to start happening for them. They're not waiting for you to come and minister to them. They're waiting for you to open your mouth and tell them who they should be listening to. And it ain't you. It's Jesus. It's the Word of God. They call Him the Word of God.
That is so cool.
Glory.
Yes.
Amen.
I wasn't exactly sure how all this was going to fit in, but I'd like to make a comment on something Tim said about raising the dead. I said, I'm thinking, before I can raise the dead, I got to raise myself from the dead first. Otherwise, I'm not going to raise anybody from the dead until I get there. So, and speaking of that, I want to talk about Lazarus for a little bit. Like I said, I wasn't sure how this fit in, but it does. It's almost like a prelude to what has been said. So, and in John, yeah, 11. I want to read some and then do some commenting. I had a lot of comments in my head this morning. I hope I can retain them all. And Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead, you know, and he was in no rush to get back to Lazarus. He waited for 3 days, and he waited for a reason. Now, after reading this, and in chapter, let's start with chapter or verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Okay? And he knew that you always hear, I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around you, I said it so that they might believe that you sent me. Now, and then Jesus said, "These things I cried," he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, thinking about the bounds that he's bound hand and foot, and I was thinking, you know, I'm still bound hand and foot. And Jesus raising Lazarus can do the same for me.
Amen.
And the blindfold that covered his face is that I am still blind to a lot of things. But I know that these things are going to come. And it says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But then some went to the Pharisees and told what things Jesus had done." Well, I'm losing it. Anyway, I just feel like I'm still a Lazarus today. You know, I need to be unbound and unblindfolded to see. And it's happening, but it's not going to happen overnight. Because I know if all this happened at once, I don't think my mind could take it. So everything's got to come in its time. And sometimes I think maybe we're in too much of a rush to try and get what we want. But God knows we won't be able to handle it. So it's going to take time. And God will give us that time. You know? And all I want to say is to the people out there listening, God bless.
Well, I was not planning on getting up here this morning, but you can only sit so long. Some of the stuff that Ken brought on, this generation shall not pass away, and how many times have I thought, you know, this generation, if I live long enough, which I hope I do, I hope I don't lose everything I had when I'm sitting back there. I won't. Thank you, Jesus. How many times have I thought, when that time comes for that mark, am I going to be ready? Do I really think I'm ready? I'm not ready now. But I want to be ready. And I do know that the only way I'm going to be ready is through this word. Nothing that man says to me, nothing they try to say to me, this is where I'm going to be ready. And I think about that a lot. And I want that. I read the word, I listen to the word, but not as faithfully, I think, as I should. This is a wake-up call for me, too. But anyway, when I walked in here this morning, I felt the Spirit of God so strong. Looked at every single one of you and went, man, I love these people. what have I been thinking? You know, but anyway, I just wanted to say that, and I'm with this all the way. Dan and I are both with this all the way. I'm not going to say it's been foolish to stay away. God's been doing a work in our lives, a wonderful work. But I started listening to the exhortations, and I went, wow. Have they know, and I know, because I knew by listening to that too. So anyway, I love you all. God bless you. No.
I've listened to some phenomenal things the last few days. First thing, Glenn's testimony about conviction. I was listening to him and I thought, how many times have I been convicted of things that I've done or said and made up my mind that I was going to change them, and I didn't. But God keeps working with me in it and keeps giving me more chances. The other thing is, Tim brought an astounding testimony on the 10th about blood. And I've known for years and years that we have a blood covering. And in my mind, in my concept, a blood covering was like a cape or a sheet or something over us to keep us safe. But listening to what Tim brought, I thought, it says in the Bible that we're washed in the blood. Washed is a continual. If you wash yourself, you wash, you dry off, and you're done. But when you're washed, it's a continual thing. And I thought, we're washed in the blood, in the Word. So when we listen to the Word, or we read the Word, or we just think about it, we're being washed. It's not something you just turn on like a faucet and then shut it off when you're done. This is something that continually happens. And I never looked at it that way. And after listening to what Tim brought, I thought, you know, that's what it is. We've got this continual blood covering dripping over us. And like he said, you leave footprints. Well, we are. We're leaving those footprints. And that's the Word that we're leaving. And when my grandkids come over, we talk about the Lord, especially Shayla, my 12-year-old granddaughter. She's picking up on that, on those footprints. And that's what I'm leaving my grandkids, is what I'm taking in through the Word. And what I'm hearing is I'm sharing it with them. And that's how I'm looking at being washed in the blood, is you're not only covered in it, but you're sharing that. And you're extending that washing, that covering. And I just wanted to bring that because those things really, really affected me. I was so excited when I could get back in. I used to listen to different exhortations and things, but then I had a computer problem. And in my genius of resetting my computer, I lost everything. So thankfully, Glenn called and he says, this is it right here. And Corky's going to be putting them on. And so as soon as it was on, I went in and listened, and I really appreciate it. And I was going to read something about what I've been going through the last couple of years, but I'll leave that for another time. But I just wanted to say that what I've been hearing is awesome. And Keith, you brought good things. And Ken, you and Pablo, you guys brought some really good things back on the 10th that I really liked. So it's good to know that everybody's still moving along. You know, the gods are doing good things. And so that's all I wanted to say.
I wanted to comment on Glenn's testimony. And he made me think of something in the book of Revelation. The last church that's mentioned, which is a Laodicean church. And anyway, if there's any church that describes the modern church generation, it's that one, the Laodicean church. And anyway, they're not given a good report by the Lord or anything, but he said, because you say, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because you say that. And I thought, is that not the tenor of the church structure today? It's the Old Testament mentality. God is blessing the church. God is blessing the people. You know what I mean? It's just like God is blessing. It's an Old Testament mentality. But anyway, according to the first Psalms, which is an ongoing promise, it says, here's what it says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God, and on this word does he meditate day and night. Okay? He is like a tree planted by the waters, whose leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. That sound good? Except for the book of for the Laodicean church, because they said, this is what they were saying, we are rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing. And there is the problem. It's not the increase, it's not the goods. That's not the problem. They say we have need of nothing. You know what? As Glenn was talking there, I was thinking about that. You know what happens when you listen to the scriptures? It reveals who we really are. And that's why the devil would just as soon that people didn't listen to the scriptures, they didn't read the scriptures. Because you start reading them and it gets down inside of you and it's like this, it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides the bone from the marrow, reveals the intents of the heart. It discerns. See, if the word of God is in us, what does it do? It reveals the evil, the weaknesses, the sin, whatever we have in us. You know what it says in the book of to the Laodicean church? It says, because you say we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're miserable and wretched and blind and naked and poor. You don't know it. You know what happened when we started listening to the scriptures? I realized I was wretched and miserable and naked and blind and poor. Isn't that what happens? And now it opens people up to letting God do something about it. I didn't know that I was in that condition. The word of God exposed it and brought, and now healing is coming. And you know what happens with the word of God after? See, for years, there are a lot of scriptures I didn't want to hear. I didn't want to listen to them because they were too, at that point, condemning. As I started listening to the scriptures, they became convicting. Is there a difference? Conviction brings us about to the place. It said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you don't know you need to repent, are you going to repent? I've done more repenting in the last 15 years than I've ever done.
I just want to trail a little bit what Glenn was saying. Jesus says, I got many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. So basically, I'll tell you later, basically a little bit at a time, you know. So no, all the things of God, if they were like, boom, here they are, we couldn't handle them. So what you were saying is exactly what Jesus said. I mean, we just can't. There's going to be some quick ones. You know what I mean? There could be some quick ones, but not all at once. Not things that we're going to learn, but things that he's going to do also. Other thing about the mark of the beast, or you can buy or sell or whatever. It's going to take a lot of faith to say no. it's going to take a lot of faith. You know, I mean, you come by your bills, you know, come work in your regular job, I suppose. It's going to take a lot of faith, the size of a mustard seed. we have to be when that happens, when we are in the world, which is a world thing, it's not an America thing. It's going to be in rich America, and it's going to be in poor Ethiopia or whatever. It's going to be everywhere. And will there be anybody that will say, you know what? The Bible is not true. It's going to be impossible because the Bible is going to, you know, there's some things that people say, yeah, the Bible said this and this is where it is, and, you know, but when that comes towards the end, like a mark on your forehead or on your hand that you couldn't buy or sell, and it's going to be the number of men, and the number is 666. I don't, will there be anybody that's going to say, you know what, I don't think God is even, there cannot be an atheist anywhere, you know, if when that happens. And that's going to be up to that person to receive it or not. It's going to be difficult. Even with faith, I think it's going to be difficult. But, you know, think of a, kind of change the subject a little bit, but think of a tree for a second, you know, the biggest tree, and you are that tree. And there's this, the best logger in the world. I mean, just boom. And there's an axe at the bottom of the root. All right? So you are the tree, and there's an axe. And there's the logger. And he's like the best logger. And John the Baptist says, now, says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. That's when, that wasn't in the Old Testament. Now Jesus showed up. Now there's this tree. And that's us, and Jesus was born, and now there's going to be an axe in the root of the tree. So he's ready for action. It's not like there's one axe for all these trees. There's an axe at the root of the tree, and whatever tree does not bear good fruit, it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So we all have an axe leaning on us. We all do, and if we bear not good fruit, we're going to be cut down by us like this. Boom. So I don't think it's going to take a lot of hits. It's going to be boom. It's going to be cut down. If we don't bear good fruit, and accepting the fact that you can live from Jesus and you can live without the mark of the beast is evidence of you bearing good fruit. You know, that's going to be a fruitful tree. And you, I suppose you live out of your own fruit.
It's funny, lots of these different things are starting to kind of entwine together, but. When I was reading in Matthew there was a little footnote, and it said Daniel 9, and it was something about, well, anyway, I went there. And it says, I'm just going to go through some ones that I had underlined before. Daniel's praying because, well, he just knows that the condition of his people and him are not where they should be. And he says in 9:5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. Now, by what? By, oh, we've been drinking too much. We've been smoking. We've been da-da-da-da. No. Even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And it'll get plainer. In verse 10. Well, let me read 9. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets.
and down in 13, that we might turn from our iniquities. Now, this is a good one. And understand your truth. And you know what? That isn't just for then. This is a prophet. You know? These are prophecies. And though we have not obeyed his voice, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So then, the angel comes to him and he says, because, why isn't it just for then? Because then he gives them a prophecy that is for the future. And in that, I will read it. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now some of that's for them. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now listen, right here, this jumped out at me. And it was like, I felt like, you know, the Spirit discerned. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war, desolation. Now listen, there is never going to be a flood that covers the whole earth again, correct? Mm-hmm. So immediately, it was like a flood of false doctrine.
Yeah.
And in Revelations 12, when it talks about the woman with the child, and it says after she had the child and the devil wanted to destroy her, it says she fled into the wilderness. And it says there also that the serpent spewed out of his mouth a flood. Well, you know, that a flood. You got to think not natural, but spiritual. And it's the same thing. And it says, but she was hidden. You know what? We're the hidden. God is hidden. And there's lots of us others besides us that he is hidden in the wilderness, you might say. And this flood has went out and it's tried to wipe out Christianity by all these different things that men are teaching because they're not in this word. And to me, it's getting to look so much more plain of where we are. It's becoming more clear that, I mean, because you can't honestly sit there and say that there's a right church when every one of them, including us, denominations, are all saying one thing, some things alike, yes, but other things different. How can you be the true church? It says you shall speak with one mind. Now, I think the true church that is mingled in all of that, and it's going to come out pretty soon here and become evident. And so this prophecy, I mean, it's okay. Then he says in 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So it started, and then there's a gap, you know. And the rest of it hasn't been fulfilled yet. But Daniel is fitting in with Matthew 24, I feel, you know. It's starting to say. Now, Matthew 24 is saying the signs. Daniel's saying what should be done when you see the signs. Repent, church, because you don't have it. You know, and Daniel, you know what amazed me? Daniel was praying this for his, and I'm going, my gosh, Daniel was walking like no other guy I've ever seen. You know, I mean, there are others, but, I mean, he was in the fire. He's, he, He's pouring his heart out to God, and it says, you know, Daniel, from the first day that, you know, you prayed, God knew your heart was right. But he's confessing. He's repenting. Because he knows there's still some of that in him, and it's in the church around him. And if we don't repent, this prophecy can't keep going, you know? And that's what we're saying. We've been feeling the conviction of the Lord, which now is not condemnation. And 8:1, you know, is beginning to mean that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Whether you're still sinning or not, don't let it be condemnation. Let it be conviction and repentance. Because that blood, I'm not going to forget that. Because even this week, some of the time, I think I forgot and didn't want that blood all over me. Well, it is all over me. It's like, I mean, that the part about it pumping through my veins, no matter what I do, I'm still living, good or bad. I mean, that made so much sense. Now, I don't want to take advantage of it. But God has long suffering and knows, you know. And if you're and it's so good, this part just sticks all the time. It always comes back and, you know, like shakes me. If you're concerned, you're on the right path. If you're concerned for your sin, even though you're still doing it, you're on the right path. If you're not concerned, well, then there isn't anything for you, you know. But if you are, and you know what? It's God's. See, he wants us to look at ourselves and come to grips with we're failing. We failed. We knew nothing. I love the point I got to when I could finally in my heart truly say to the Lord, I don't know anything. Because I'd like to know stuff in my past, you know. And when I got to that point, I don't know anything, and I want you to teach me. That's a miracle in itself right there. And all kinds of us have went through that. It's amazing. And God immediately began to honor it. And I was only listening 10 minutes every 3 days sometimes, and in that 10 minutes, he spoke to me. You know? So we got to be careful to not get legalistic about it. Because if your heart's open to hear, it doesn't matter if it's 24 hours a day. It matters when you are open to hear. And he will speak. You know? So if anybody's out there thinking, God, I just can't get to the... Don't be concerned with that. If your heart is to want to be taught, he'll get to you. And then you know what happened, like with myself. Then pretty soon I went, you know, I think I want to listen more. I was blessed, you know. And you're beginning to feel his touch. And then you do listen more. And then you hear more that confirms to continue to listen more, you know. That's one of the first things that came out of it was when you first start listening, you start, it's like with most of us, he may not do this the same with everybody. But you start hearing the scriptures that say, hear my word. And you keep hearing it, and you see it everywhere. Hear my word, hear my word, hear my word. And then you go, oh, yeah, I hear it. I'm hearing that part, to hear your word. And that's the first step. And then you start hearing lots of things, you know. And so, is that a work or what? Is that, see, because man can't do that. And you know what? I was fighting back, just weeping. When Glenn was up here, because that wasn't natural Glenn. That was spiritual Glenn. And that's not the wisdom of men. You know? That's, and I'll repeat this 100,000 times. You are not going to get to heaven with 1 ounce of your intellect. It's all by grace, it's all by mercy, and it's by faith. It's not by what you can come up with in your natural mind. Now, God can make a spiritual mind, But it ain't going to be wanting to make up things. You know, it's going to be wanting to do what Tim said. Point to this. Point people to this. And you know, I don't know if you guys caught it, but the woman he was talking about without a name is the one at the well. The Samaritan woman. You know, you don't know her name, but gosh, that is the most profound example of what happens. Because she heard, she went, it got their attention, and then they came, and then they heard Jesus themselves and said, "Now we know." And that's where we want people to be. And they don't need to know your name, you know? They need to know His name.
Glory. It's obvious to those of us who are here that when more than one is gathered and share, the impact is much wider than just one or two or three. I've been blessed today from hearing from those who I don't hear from often and what God's doing in their life. And I'm better for it. And I thank God for it. Like most of you, I've been impacted by Brother Tim's vision. But most of you are in a better place than I am, and you were really excited about it. Me, I struggled with it because I kept struggling with red. And I'm going, "Well, that way that doesn't work for me. Why is it white? Why are we talking about white, not red?" Revelation 7:14. The blood washes the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I finally was able to pull the red and the white together. I go, "Okay, I'm good." But leave it to me to struggle on red or white. Miss the bigger picture of salvation, conviction, condemnation, or repentance. But I have been, and it's kind of interesting, it ties in today, because I'm thinking about Ephesians a little bit. Because in the natural to this human frail mind, we are living in the U.S. like the Ephesians were. And we are so far from where we used to be that it is reasonable for someone to say, you know, do they have a chance to get their way back? Because I don't know, because we certainly have fallen away from being a godly nation to becoming an ungodly nation. Now, as many have shared this morning, I'm not worried about it, because God is going to do what God's going to do, and I'm just responsible for me and staying on point. But it is interesting when you think of that, and you combine that with how difficult it is for a wealthy person to have eternal life, and then think about how incredibly blessed we are in this nation. You know, and if those two or three thoughts strung together don't convict you to become repentant, well, keep seeking the Word, because I think you'll get there. Because I think we need to get there. We've had so much of God's blessing that we take way too for granted and are not with a repentant heart and on our face before God, because we don't want to get stuck counting on mercy and grace. And I find myself with decisions and not always able to make the right ones and going, "Yeah, but He's pretty great. He's got a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, and He knows I'm not there yet." Then you go, you know, it's not a song you want to sing a real long time, especially if you think we're very close and we're in that generation. Anyways, on a slightly personal note, I appreciate Brother Ron, who came in this morning and played multitudes of songs that I haven't touched on in the entire time that he's been here. And I don't know if you heard about the testimony, but the song about the blood from the cross was really impactful to this group and what we've been thinking about the last couple of weeks.
I have something that I want to say really bad, and I can't think of it. But just give me a second, see if I can. When I sat there, I had it. Well, let's come up to the front, and I'll keep the machine on. I got it.
Yep, see.
I got it. Yeah, you can suck them up because I still got the machine on. I tell you what the biggest problem that churchianity has. Okay? I have been denominational. I have been fundamental. I have been charismatic. I have been Pentecostal. I have been... There's hardly anything I haven't been. Okay? But there's a weakness in all churchianity, and here's what it is. After you have been there a short time, you got it made. There is no preaching to bring repentance to the one-year-old. Are you following me? So what you do, you're in a church, and the pastor gives an altar call. You're not thinking about you. You've been there 2 years. You've been thinking about the newcomers. They need to come up and repent. They need it. So everybody's watching for these new people to come up and repent. The messages don't get into the lives and the hearts of the ones that are sitting there that need repentance. Been there, done that. Haven't preached when I should have preached many, many, many times over the years. Are you following me? You know what's different that is happening here? Glenn, you know what's happening that's different? Ken? Tim? The conviction and the repentance and the change is in me as well as anybody else. I have never been here before. I have always been watching for the people to come up and repent and just, you know, what about me? God is not willing that any should perish, not even Keith Gunn. But that all men should come to repentance. Do I have anything to repent from? Are you following me? Let's come up to the front.